If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6. You know, 8 or 9 years ago, on a typical Wednesday evening, we would have about 30 to 35 people here for supper and Wednesday evening activities. And if you come on Wednesday evenings now, you know that we have more than triple that. But we have the same kitchen. We have the same fellowship hall. And you know, of course, this has caused some problems. This has caused some difficulties to be able to do everything we want to do on Wednesday evenings, which very easily could have led to people just getting fed up and not coming and not helping and not bringing food. But what's happened is that we have amazing volunteers who serve in our kitchen. Thank you, by the way. And when sometimes they can't be there, we have other people that step up and help. We have more people bringing food. It used to just be a few people that would bring food. Now we have multiple people bringing food. It still sometimes doesn't seem like it's going to be enough. But this growth that we've experienced has caused some difficulties, but it's led people to come together and to serve and to want to meet needs as we've seen the resulting difficulties of growth. And that's how it should be, right? That's what happens when you have a family that grows, and you make adjustments to meet the needs to facilitate that growth. And that's what it should be, and that's what's modeled here in Acts chapter 6. As we're going to read the first 6 verses this morning, we see that kind of that growth of the early church, and we see what happens as a result. And so you'll even notice that what we're going to read, these 7 verses, it's even sandwiched by mentions of growth on both the front and the back end. So let's begin in chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to read these first 7 verses. It says, "In those days, as the number of disciples was multiplying," and there are some experts that say there might have been as many as 20,000 people, 20,000 believers all of a sudden. Remember, just a few weeks ago in this book, we had just a handful, or we had maybe dozens, and now there's thousands of people who have come to faith in Jesus. "But there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution, the food distribution that they're giving to help out the widows. And then the 12 summoned the whole company," the 12 apostles summoned the whole company of the disciples, "and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to wait on tables.'" They use the language here that literally is like, in God's eyes, it wouldn't be appropriate for us to do this, to stop preaching the word and to instead do this ministry that needs to be done in order for all of these needs to be met. And so they said in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry.' So the proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon," not to be confused with Timon from Lion King, it's a different guy, "Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished, the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." Father God, as we consider the truth of your word this morning, please give us the wisdom to understand what this means for our church. What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus? What does it even mean for those who might be here this morning seeking answers on whether or not they want to follow Jesus? Give us the wisdom to see the truth of your word and how it applies to our lives. And Father, give us the desire to respond accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're about 20% of the way through the book of Acts, and we're going to kind of take breaks here and there as we go through this book over the next year and a half. In fact, when Easter comes, we're going to start a new series on what we believe. We're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed and that great confession of faith, that historic confession of faith, and what that means. And so we're going to take a couple months to go through that together and what the Scriptures teach us about that. But we're about 20% of the way through Acts right now, and we continue to see who we are as a church, and what is our purpose as a church. And we say it over and over again, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. Today we're going to look at the structure of our purpose. How do we do things? How do we make decisions? How do things work logistically for us as a church in the most important of things and in the most important of ways? And so my purpose in this message is that we will grow in and never waver from a biblical structure of leadership. This is why we recently updated our bylaws last week in our members' meeting. This is why our deacon nomination forms that are out in the foyer ask for you to read the biblical qualifications for deacons before you nominate someone. This is why we preach the Bible. We don't just give 30-minute motivational speeches. We want to preach the Bible. The Bible is the foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Right? This is why we plead with you to be in your Bible every single day, so that you, as a part of the church, can make sure that we, as the church, are following God according to his word. We want and need to grow in and never waver from a biblical structure of leadership. And so from this short passage of scripture we just read, I want you to consider five realities and reasons for a biblical church leadership structure. I'm grateful to be part of a church that prioritizes this. In fact, we have really, I believe, been prioritizing this since before I got here 9.5 years ago. Our church has prioritized being biblical in our structure and our leadership. And no, we're not perfect. We realize things and we learn things and we try to adjust. And so we're always trying to do, how can we do better to follow God according to his word? And so let's understand, let's embrace, let's press on in biblical leadership, and let's press on in prioritizing biblical leadership. And so one of the reasons and the realities is, first of all, that growing pains happen. Growing pains happen. Why the problem in the complaints at the beginning of chapter 6? Why? Because there were growing pains, which are inevitable, right? When a family grows, it gets more difficult. Like one of my sons likes to say all the time when we talk about not having enough money for this, or this is difficult, or we can't all fit with this, and he says, that's why you don't have 5 kids. And thank you. We appreciate you reminding us of that. But there are realities. There are growing pains happen, and it happens in a church, it happens in a family because of growing pains. That's what was going on here in Acts chapter 6. We've certainly seen our share of that here. With growth comes difficulty. Now, we'll say, you know, there are a lot of times we say that's a good problem to have. Praise God. Good problems to have. But when growing pains come, adjustments have to be made. And we've done our fair share of that more times than I can count over the years. We've done our fair share of that. And you guys, long before I got here, that those were happening. And you had to make adjustments and make changes, including multiple adjustments, for example, that we made just last week in our members meeting. Things that we said, okay, there's things that we need to be able to minister to more people. We want to be able to make these changes. And so in a members meeting last week, we agreed to do things that would help facilitate those changes, those needs being met. And so we see the church in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 6 making adjustments to deal with a problem, right? A growing pain. The Greek-speaking Jewish widows, they were being neglected. Now, we're not sure why. It doesn't tell us why. It was probably some sort of oversight. It might not necessarily have been because somebody was sinning and intentionally neglecting them, but there was some sort of reason that the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. Now, essentially, what they did then is they had a members' meeting to address the needs. They appointed men to take care of the benevolence ministry, which, by the way, is one of the things that our deacons do. And so the church was growing, but there were people who were complaining. Now, the reality is that church growth is a blessing, right? Praise God, it's a blessing. We see progress reports throughout the book of Acts where the church is growing, the gospel is advancing. We see 7 of them. In fact, they're in bold on one of your points. I think it's the last point on your outline if you're taking notes. They're in bold there, the different progress reports throughout the book of Acts. But church growth is a blessing. Complaining is a sin. So I want to ask the kids this morning, anybody have anything that comes to mind when you complain at home? What's something your parents say when you complain? Life's not fair. That's one of my favorites. My parents used to say it to me, and I hated it, but now it's one of my favorite sayings. Anybody else? Stop complaining. Yes, if it were only that simple, stop complaining. Anybody else have any common phrases? You get what you get, don't throw a fit. I love that. Yep. Anybody else? You're going to take away what? You take away your TV. There you go. Yep. You get lose privileges. Be thankful for what you have. That's a good one to end on. So let me say this. This is one of the verses that we teach our kids to memorize, and we have them recite it for us weekly. Do everything, Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Right? So we know that regardless of what it is, complaining is a sin. And so maybe this wasn't handled quite properly, the complaining, but yet we know there was a problem in Acts chapter 6. And you notice what they did. What did they do? Even though the neglected widows might not have handled it correctly, they should have probably gone to the leadership and said, hey, we're being neglected, because maybe it was somehow an oversight. They complained, but you know what happened? The problem needed to be addressed, and they addressed the problem. And so we want to be biblical in our church leadership structure, because growing pains happen. And so we need to respond rightly when those growing pains happen according to God's word. We do this then by recognizing that church serves together. Church is family, and we serve together. We serve together following spiritual godly leadership. We serve together by appointing such leaders. The church appoints the leaders. The leaders don't appoint the leaders. The church appoints the leaders. Ultimately, that's how it happens here too, that there can be recommendations from church members or from church leadership, but ultimately the church appoints the leaders. We pray over such leaders, which we're actually going to do a little bit later this morning for our new deacons. We're going to pray over our new deacons and give thanks that God has led them to be deacons in our church. But we serve together on important decisions, as we read about here in Acts chapter 6. We serve together as a church. And these names in verse 5, they were Greek names. So it's interesting here. It seems that what they did, what the church did, is they selected Greek-speaking men to meet the needs of the Greek widows. That's practical and wise, isn't it? Maybe they even had relationships with these widows, and they were able to know some of their needs and be able to meet those needs. I love when we see these kinds of things with our deacon ministry. You see, when someone... it starts the process in our church of joining the church, or they really become really regular attenders, and we assume that they're going to eventually join, we assign them to a deacon. And so every family in our church has a deacon who kind of for the purpose of making sure that they're kept in touch with, make sure they don't fall through the cracks, so to speak. Do they have any needs that need to be met? And so that we can really minister to, because I can't do that all by myself, and especially as the church grows, even one deacon can't do that, even five deacons can't do that, and so we split that up. But I love how sometimes one of the deacons might say something like, you know, I've been getting to know that family really well. I want to be their deacon. That's practical. That's wise, right? There's a relationship there, and it works. So we're working together to meet needs. We say our church is our family. And so what does a family do? A family works together to meet the needs of the family, to meet the needs of the individuals in the family. Growing pains happen, and the church serves together. Thirdly, then, as we think about the structure, how this structure works, so the church serving together, even as needs come up, the church serving together, pastors prioritize prayer and preaching. Why? Why is it that they said this? Why did they say that we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to preaching? Why is that? Because that keeps God's people centered on and dependent on Him as we need to be. Why pray? Because we need the Lord. Prayer is seeking Him. It's depending on Him. It's focusing on Him as we should. Why preach? Why is that so important? Because God's word is central and it's foundational. And so we need to know what God's word says. We need to be challenged by the truth of God's word. We need to be rebuked when we are in sin, and we need to be corrected by God's word. We need to be built up for daily service by God's word. You know, isn't it fitting that my two most important jobs as a pastor are centered on two of your most important needs as a follower of Christ, prayer and the Word of God? I think about that, prayer and the Word of God. And so my schedule, and Scott's, and maybe not sometimes as much as it should be, but my schedule is usually most heavily filled with prayer and sermon and Bible study preparation, and then preaching the Word. Now, I don't just mean preaching on Sunday mornings. I mean in conversations, and being able to do discipleship and have opportunities to share God's truth with people. And so that's the priority of my schedule. Sure, I get busy with other things, but I try to prioritize these things above all else. How can I best follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus? And how can I teach others to help others follow Jesus? Because that's how we see God's Word advanced. If God's word isn't preached, the church dies, period. And I believe the apostles knew that, and that's why they said this. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word. Growing pains happen. The church serves together. Pastors prioritize prayer and preaching. Fourthly, then, continuing in this structure, Deacons are to be wise and godly, godly and wise. Sadly, that's not the case in some churches, but this is the demand and the expectation. And I praise God that it is the case here in this church. It's the reality for us. Some of us believe, and really a lot of people believe this, that what we have here in Acts chapter 6 could be the beginning of deacon ministry in the local church. Now, that's debatable. It doesn't say explicitly here that this was when the office of deacon was established. It doesn't even call them necessarily deacons. It uses the word, the Greek word, that means to serve, that they're serving on tables, the ministry of the food distribution. So it uses the word where we get deacon from, but we don't know. Could these have been the first deacons? Maybe, maybe not. But regardless, this is a great picture of who deacons are and what they do. You see, look what it says about deacons here, about men that they chose, these godly leaders, full of the Holy Spirit, meaning what? Godly and led by God. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, that means you're full of God. You're led by God in what you do. Wisdom, then, is because of being godly. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be wise. That doesn't, this is wisdom that comes from God. It's wisdom that points others to God. That's wisdom. Right, this isn't about intellectual superiority. It doesn't mean that, well, they have to be the smartest people in the church, or the smartest, they have the highest IQ, or they got the best grades. No, this is talking about biblical understanding and faithfulness. You might be the smartest person in the world, but have zero wisdom if you're not following God according to his word, because that's wisdom as we see defined in Scripture. It's following God and pointing others to him. And so godly, wise men who are then called by the church to be deacons also must be men of good reputation. That's why it says it here, men of good reputation. This is both inside and outside the church. This is to be worthy of respect as the qualifications for deacons demand in 1 Timothy 3. I want to read these because I think this is helpful for us as we think about it, and especially this morning with our new deacons coming on. We pored over these and we prayed over these as we thought about these men who are now appointed by the church, voted on by the church to be deacons. They had to fulfill these qualifications because the Bible demands it. The Bible calls for it. And so it says in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8, deacons should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, in other words, not being drunks, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, talking about the wives of deacons here, the wives of the deacons too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that if somebody's been divorced, that that's the unforgivable sin. But for whatever reason, this was part of probably because of the reputation issue and the issues of being leaders in the church. This was one of the things that God's word has for a qualification for a deacon. And so that doesn't mean that deacons are somehow better than those who can't attest to this. But it's saying this is one of the expectations, the qualifications for a deacon. Managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God for our deacons. You know, God has been good to our church, and I really believe that our deacons are a big reason of why that is. Now I want to be clear. The deacons are not the only godly men in the church. We don't say, oh, you're a godly man, you should be a deacon. Not necessarily, right? The deacons don't even necessarily have to be the godliest of all the men in the church. There might be, you might have, let's just say, for example, there could be the godliest man in our church, and he might not be a deacon. Maybe God hasn't called him to be a deacon. Or maybe there's one of the qualifications, for whatever reason, he doesn't meet, but doesn't mean that he's not godly. Or maybe he's not yet called to be a deacon. Right, and so I want to be clear, because sometimes people just assume, well, if so-and-so's not a deacon, they just must not be at that level yet. No, that doesn't mean that. They just might not be called to be a deacon. And so we want to understand the importance of deacons, and I want you to praise God for our deacons, but also recognize that just because so-and-so is not a deacon, that doesn't mean they're any less of a follower of Jesus. Right? We ought to be thankful for those God has called and the church has appointed to be deacons in the church. Our deacons are certainly godly and wise, and I'm thankful for our deacons. Deacons are kind of like, And one of the reasons I'm so thankful for deacons is they're kind of like shock absorbers for the sake of church unity. That's what we see here in Acts chapter 6. I mean, think about it. So the pastors can focus on prayer and preaching. When this disunity started to come, what did the deacons do? They stepped in and they were the shock absorbers for that so that the pastors could focus on their ministry that God had called them to, and the deacons could help meet the needs of something that was threatening to divide the church. And so this godliness and this wisdom that we read about here are essential. Growing pains happen, the church serves together, pastors prioritize prayer and preaching, and deacons are godly and wise. Fifthly, then, as we consider this structure, God blesses biblical unity. When we are biblical and sound in our leadership, and that structure is true to God's word, as we see here in Acts chapter 6. And when we're united in biblical faithfulness, and that's important because we can be united in all, there's unity all over the place, right? Just watch some of these March Madness games right now, and you see unity for a team, right? Or a unity for a cause. There's all kinds of unity in the world. This unity, it has to be grounded in the Word of God. When we are grounded in, when our unity is based on the Word of God and biblical faithfulness, God is honored, and He blesses that kind of unity. Right, and so as verse 7 says, so the preaching about God flourished, it says. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Think about that. God blessed the preaching of His word as He always does. God blessed the preaching of His word. God blessed the efforts to be disciples who make disciples. And so the gospel was spreading. It was advancing. Even a bunch of priests. Now think about this. This is Jewish men who hadn't previously trusted in Jesus. Jewish leaders, priests. A bunch of priests put their faith in Jesus and followed Him according to His word. How in the world is that possible? Because God's word was foundational. God's word was the source of their unity. God's word was being preached, and God blesses that. God blesses biblical unity. This doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, numerical growth. We know plenty of churches that are faithful, and maybe they're struggling. You want to see a struggling church. You go to a persecuted country, and you see people, they're not necessarily growing because people keep getting killed for their faith. And so it doesn't necessarily mean numerical growth. But God certainly blesses unity that is centered on Him and His word because that is His desire. His desire is that they be united in Him. And then He blesses that. Now, why has our church grown so consistently over the past several years? I really believe more than anything else, I believe the reason our church has grown is because of people who love Jesus. And as a result, you love one another. And because you love Jesus and you love one another, you want others to experience that love because you've experienced how great it is to know Jesus. And so you go out and you invite your friends and you tell people about Jesus and you share your testimony. And so that love is contagious. That unity is contagious. This has created that love for Christ and that love for one another because of your love for Christ. That has created a Christ-centered unity in this church, and God blesses that. I really believe that. God blesses that. That's why we've experienced such great growth. He brings the growth because He changes heart. He changes lives. Carson talked about that last week in his message, that it's God. God's the one. And we don't point at ourselves and say, well, look what we've done. Look how we've grown this church. No, God, we didn't do anything. God did it, and He used the love of Christ in our hearts and our resulting love for one another that united us to then reach others. Praise God that He allows us to be a part of it. Isn't that awesome? Unity is so important, and so praise God for church unity that is centered on Him. I love this morning, especially if you read ahead of time, the lesson for this week's family group in the Gospel Project, the voices from the church, I think it was day 3 or 4 in the devotions for this week's lesson, Joni Erickson Tada said, believers are never told to become one. We already are one, and we're expected to act like it. You notice that if you read through the Bible, she's right. Because, you see, it doesn't say be one. You're a part of the body, right? That you're a part of the body, the church. And so the church is symbolized as a body under the head who is Christ. And so we're part of the body. You're already one. And so act like it. Be one. Be united. Be devoted to one another. And so that's the expectation. Praise the Lord that he put us together in a family. And if you're a part of the family, then you're united with that family. And so we're called to love one another. As Jesus said in John 13, by this all people would know that you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. That's how the world knows. They don't know by you having a certain amount of money or saying certain things. Now, those all the things that you say come along with that, but the way that they're going to know that you're disciples of Jesus is the way you love one another, the way we love one another. And I've heard that so many times here when people will say what first drew them to the church, it wasn't the sermons or the music, as great as our praise team does in leading our music, it was the love that people had for one another. They felt welcome. They felt like it was a family. And that's attractive to people because we all need to be a part. We all want, God created us to need family. And so we need that. We need to experience that. We need to share that with others. God blesses biblical unity. And so let's continue to prioritize it. Let's praise him for it, and let's prioritize that unity. Remember, I said my purpose this morning is that we will grow in and never waver from a biblical structure of leadership. How can we do better? Because we know we're not there yet. Let's be clear. You know, we're grateful. God has blessed us, but we haven't figured it all out. We've got things we could change. We've got adjustments we can make. We've got things we can do better. And so I want you to consider this morning, especially with what we talked about in this passage in Acts chapter 6, what biblically qualified men is God calling to be deacons? I want you to be prayerful about that. As we have a need for more deacons. What biblically qualified men is God calling? What biblically qualified men is God calling to be pastors? I believe we have some. Maybe I'm not even aware of someone who God is leading in that direction and is biblically qualified, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the qualifications. What is your role in service and leadership in the church? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to help others follow Jesus more closely? Because let's be clear, God gifts all of his followers. God gifts all believers with gifts. Why? Not so that they can feel good about themselves, but so that they can be a blessing to others, so they can build up the church and advance the gospel. And so what are the gifts that God has given you that maybe you're not yet using to serve the church? God's plan since the very beginning was that we know him and we help others to know him. He created us to be in a relationship with him. But we know the reality is that we all sin and we fall short of his perfect glory. Sin causes brokenness and separation. And so the plan is messed up. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. Jesus came to rescue us from that sin. He came to rescue us from sin and eternal death. He took the punishment that we all deserve when he took our sin on himself and he died on the cross for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He was buried after dying, and he rose from the dead on the third day, and he defeated sin and death forever. That's the good news of the gospel. So that now if you turn away from your sin and you put your faith in Jesus, he alone to rescue you. I want to be clear about that. He's the only one who can rescue you from your sin. No one else can. There is no other way. Like Matt or like Travis shared in his testimony, there is no other option. There's no other way. Only Jesus can rescue us from our sin. And so when you do that, when you turn away from your sin and you trust Jesus alone to save you, only then can you be forgiven. Only then can you have eternal life. Only then can you have a restored relationship with the God who created you. The God who didn't mess up, but we messed up. And you might be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I want to experience that love and that unity that you're talking about. I want to experience people that I can call on in 2 a.m. when I'm going through a hard time and I know that they'll be there for me. That's what a family is. That's what a spiritual family is. That's what we all need. But that doesn't really happen until you first have a relationship with the head of that family, and his name is Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he rescues you from your sin and he restores your relationship with God. And only then can you experience a part of that family that we all were created to be a part of. It doesn't happen apart from Christ's death and resurrection. It doesn't happen apart from you turning from your sin and asking Jesus to forgive you. So please, if that's you this morning, if you haven't yet made that decision to trust in Jesus, please don't leave here without doing that. But for those who have, who are you sharing that truth with? Who are you helping to walk with Jesus? How are you serving the church in order to help people walk with Jesus? You know, everyone, as we said, everyone has gifts from God, and those gifts are to be used for gospel, family, mission, right? Without exception, that's what those gifts are for. for the advancement of the gospel, for the building up of the family, and for living on mission for God. That's what the gifts that God has given you are for. Are you using your gifts for Him? Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would help us to follow you according to your word, to fulfill this promise that you've have for your church, that we would be a people who are one, that we would be a people who proclaims the gospel, that we would be a people who lives the gospel, that we would be a people who advances the gospel. So we pray for your help to do that. We pray this morning for those who are here, whether in the worship center this morning or in the fellowship hall or maybe even someone watching online, for those who haven't yet put their faith in Jesus, please give them the desire to do that right now, even as I'm praying that they would have that desire to call in your name, recognizing that there's nothing magical that they need to figure out or somehow they need to fix their life or get everything straight, but rather they trust in the only one who can fix their life, the only one who can make their path straight, and that's Jesus and what he did for us when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. So please give them the desire to turn to you right now for their salvation. And Father, I pray that you would help them not to be ashamed of that, but to be excited about that, to tell someone, to pull someone aside, to come and talk to Scott or me, and to recognize that only by trusting in Jesus and following through with baptism and being a part of a church, only then can they experience the life that you've created them to live, a life of discipleship, a life of faith, a life of obedience. So we pray for your help to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.